hope that by the time we get done today, you understand the power that God has given you and the power of God in you, so that we can have a better understanding of what we are capable of and what God wants to do for us. Let's read Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And as you find that, if you would stand, or if you just want to read off the screen. Just this one verse, and I'm going to circle back to this. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Some versions may read to heal every disease and every affliction. I'll explain that again in a bit. Now I'm going to scrap some of my notes, and I'm just going to, if it's okay with you, just share this morning a little bit and tell a little bit of a story before I ever get back to that verse. I was standing in there thinking, and I was thinking about power, and we often associate power when we think of in terms of biblical terms of dunamis or dynamite type of power, something that we can storm the gates of hell with, and we can shout and scream a little bit and the gates will open. But friend, let me tell you, if you just go with dynamite power, once you get those gates of hell open, you are in for a rude awakening, because dynamite does nothing to the devil. No amens on that one, huh? Look, I don't need a group of people that have dynamite power. There's a different type of power, and I'm going to explain here in a bit, and that we would all be excited and full of vim and vigor, and that we could storm the gates of hell with something like dynamite, but at the end of the day, that's not what we need. We need power that God has given us. And in this particular verse, he did not give us dunamis. He did not give us dynamite power. He gave us something entirely different. And I was thinking about that and contemplating a little bit, and I thought back over to Pakistan and one of our services there, and then also the passage of Elijah escaping from Jezebel. You know, a lot of times that dynamite, that loud explosion, is just a diversion. It is something to grab your attention, to pull you away from what is really going on. Now, I don't know if any of y'all have a background anything like mine, but sometimes you try to get the advantage any way you can over someone. And I'm not talking about in good ways, folks. I'm not talking about in good ways. There's someone that you are pretty sure you can't whip fair and square, so you will do something to get the upper hand, right? You'll create diversions, and you'll create different ways to draw their attention so that you can overtake them in a moment of weakness when their vision is off of where it is supposed to be. Elijah, I believe, experienced that same thing. It says he came thither into a cave and lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been jealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek to take my life. And he said, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and, a great and strong wind rent the mountains. That wasn't the Lord passing by. We often look at things that are loud, and I was sitting and thinking about how when we pray, and I get excited when I pray sometimes, and I tend to be a little loud and exuberant sometimes, but that does not get the attention of the Lord. What gets the attention of the Lord is the anointing. What gets the attention of God is the power that He is working through us. It's not the great and strong wind that breaks the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. So many times we want to go to who has a eloquent word, who can piece together stories really good, who can scream the loudest and say the best King James Version prayer. We want someone that can walk the back of the pews and swing from chandeliers and praise God for all of that, but sometimes God ain't in it. Sometimes He's just waiting for you to settle down so you can hear what He's got to say to you. I know this ain't popular, and I hope I've been here long enough y'all understand I'm as Pentecostal as the next. But sometimes we just have to slow down. Sometimes we have to back up a little bit. Sometimes power is not what we think. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake either. And after the earthquake, a fire. Anytime, boy, we want the fire of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes God ain't in the fire. Boy, y'all are the quietest church of God in West Virginia this morning. But I'm just reading scripture to you. It says, but the Lord was not in the fire, amen, but after the fire, amen, a still, small voice. Can you imagine what would have happened with Elijah as he was on the run from Jezebel, as he was on the run trying to preserve his life, if he would have followed suit and listened to all the noise and listened to all the hubbub going on and trying to follow suit with what everyone else is doing, instead of just staying put and keeping his eyes on the Lord, the devil would have overtaken him because he would have took the bait on the diversion. It is not the loud voice, it is not the screaming, it is not the hollering that gets the attention of God, but it is rather listening and staying focused on Him and listening for the still, small voice. I told you I was thinking of Pakistan, and for those of you that don't know, unfortunately, part of my ministry has been at times seeing people set free from possession. In other words, casting demons out. And I say unfortunately because if you've never done it, you better thank God for it, because I don't always enjoy that part of ministry. It can be a little taxing. It can be a little stressing, both to you, to the church where you're at, because not everybody has always seen that. But thank God for it, because it sets the captive at liberty. It sets them free for something they've never had. And I experienced that again in Pakistan. And when we think of that, we often think of screaming and hollering and a lot of action and a lot of movement, but that is not what happened at all. And Brian can tell the story better than I, because he witnessed it from the outside looking in. There's a young man that come up, and I can still see him out of the hundreds that was in there. There was no room to move. And I went back and I just laid my hand on him, and he dropped immediately. There was no screaming, there was no talking, there was not even a prayer. I was just praying in the Spirit, going from person to person, because you can't stop and pray individually for specific things with that many people in that sitting. And I just retched and I touched him, and he just dropped. And there was no room in that building. Well, we wasn't in the inn, but there was no room in that building. But all of a sudden, when he dropped and he started flopping like a fish, that's the best way I know how to explain it, all of a sudden there was a lot of room in that building. Everybody cleared out. Like, we had an entire circle around him where there was no one. They were stacked on each other in the corners. When he got back up, I went over and I just wrapped him. And I didn't scream. I didn't holler. I didn't even raise my voice. I just whispered in his ear. And it was a language that I didn't understand, but his soul understood. And I let go of him and I touched him. I didn't T.L. Lowry him to make sure he went down. We've still got some in the Church of God that do that, and PH and the assemblies. You're going down one way or another. Whether it's by the Spirit or by the power of man, you're going down. None of that. I let go of him, and I touched him. And Brian said it was like lightning hit him, and he went from about here to that front pew and hit the wall and dropped. Like lightning run through him. And that was it. I went on. There was none of the earthquake, none of the fire, none of the smoke, none of the hollering, nothing. But when he got up, my interpreter, my host, went to him and talked to him, and I had no idea. He had been possessed since he was just a tween to a teen. So several years. Not oppressed, but he had been possessed by the devil for years. And he said that very night he experienced a freedom that he did not know was even possible. but it was in the still small voice and the true power of God, not the dynamite power, but the true power of God that was able to set him free. Had I screamed and hollered and got everybody distracted and moving around, he might have been distracted from what would really set him free. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for all of that, but I'm telling you, we need to have some level of discernment about what God wants to do, how he wants to do it, when he wants to do it, and through whom he wants to perform it. In Matthew, in that verse, he's not talking about a dunamis power, a dynamite power. When he looked at the disciples after, we've got the story of his genealogy. We've got the story of the beginning of his ministry, which is the baptism and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then he is cast out himself into the wilderness, and he is tempted for 40 days. In my particular Bible, it labels it as the three temptations of Jesus. He comes down off of the mountain, and he begins in earnest his public ministry. He begins this public ministry with the Sermon on the Mount, which will last you chapters 5, 6, and 7. And at the end of chapter 7, it has this one verse that says, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. What I find interesting is that word translated authority here is the same word translated as power in chapter 10, in verse 1. That word is exousia. It is not just an ability, but it is an ability with the authority to go behind it. You might have the ability to walk into any building that you want. You might know how to pick locks. You might know how to do key cards and clone them and be able to get in. You might have a hammer to where you're able to bust a window and get in. You've got the ability to get into any building in the world that you want to get into. But you may not have the authority. You see, ability without authority is pretty well useless. We've all got the ability to put on a good show and holler and scream a little bit. We've all got the ability to offer up a well-worded prayer, because today you can type in your prayer into a Microsoft Word document or even into Facebook and then hit a little button and you can make it more professional. You can make it more friendly. You can make it shorter. You can make it longer. We've got artificial intelligence which will do anything for you that you want to do with words. You can take someone that's got a third grade education and has never walked into a church, and they have the ability to offer you up a prayer of someone that has been in church all of their life, is filled and full of the Holy Ghost, and has been to college and got a doctorate, and you can take that same person and make them sound the same through artificial intelligence. They've got the ability, but they don't have the authority. Likewise, if you've got the authority and you don't have the ability, that's also no good for you. In other words, you can be a blood-bought believer. You've got the authority to do some things, right? The moment that you have the blood of Jesus Christ that covers your life, you automatically have authority. You've got the right and the authority to go before the throne of God. And sometimes we need to keep it just that simple, because that's where your real ability also comes from, is in your authority to go before the throne. Here's what I mean by that. If you go over to Jude, we get the story that tells us that the archangel Michael was contending with the devil himself for the body of Moses. Right? Michael had the authority from God to go get that body and take it away so that the Israelites would not make a god out of Moses, so they wouldn't make this shrine and keep going back to it. He had the authority to go, and then he run into something that was beyond his ability. I don't understand why we think that we have the ability in and of ourselves to storm the gates of hell with dynamite power. If that's all we've got is in ourselves and dynamite power, then we lose the battle. That's what I was trying to explain to you at first. If we just run to the gates of hell in ourselves and we yell and we scream a little bit and we kick the gate down because we have the ability, but we don't have the authority behind it, we are lost. If The archangel, the head of everything under God in heaven, went to the devil and he realized that his abilities fell short. We need to understand the same thing, that both our authority and our ability only comes from God in heaven. And sometimes that is not in the fire, it's not in the wind, it's not in the earthquake, but rather it is in the still, small voice of God when we stay focused on Him. We need exousia. We need ability coupled with authority. Now, at the end of chapter 7, after they said that Jesus was teaching as one with exousia, power and authority and ability. And let me say, I'm so far off of my notes that I don't know if I can find what I had or not. It's okay. He goes on to begin demonstrating both the ability and the authority of Him as the Son of God and the Son of Man. He heals a leper. He goes to, or has a centurion come to Him, and He works a miracle there. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He talks about the cost of discipleship, but then He calms the great winds and the seas. Then He heals a devil-possessed man and a man with palsy. And then Matthew, the writer of this gospel, follows Him and they have some questions. And then He heals the ruler's daughter. And then there's the two blind men, and I love the way that they scream out, "Now, Son of David, have mercy on me." They recognize the deity, the authority of Jesus Christ for who He really is. They recognize that He has the authority of God with Him, that He has the scepter of the righteous throne that God has promised in His hand, walking alone. And they know that if He has that, He also has the ability to provide mercy. "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Sometimes we just need the simple gospel. We need the simple message. We just need to cry out to God. We need to get beyond all of the other nonsense that we do. We need to quit worrying about everything else going on. We don't need to be told every time we walk into the church house that we're dying and going to hell because the church is failing. Friend, the church is God's, and He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. Let me tell you, if we will stay under the blood of Christ, the church is alive and well. If we will stay under the blood of Christ, you are alive and well. If we will stay under the blood of Christ, we've got the hope of eternity in Jesus Christ that is chasing after us, that is running after us, that will ensure that we see the gates of pearl, the streets of gold, the hands with the nail-scarred hands with the holes in them, the head with the crown of thorns. But most importantly, we will one day feel the very thumb of God wipe away the tears from our eyes. Why do we think we need anything beyond that? "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us today." He went on from that one because He got accused when He healed him. They could see. Their eyes were open. He got accused by the Pharisees of casting out devils through the prince of devils. And He just shook His head because it was the people in the church. It wasn't the harvest. The harvest was there. He was getting the harvest right then. In that moment, He was reaching the harvest of the ones that needed mercy, of the ones that needed salvation, of the ones that needed to come in. And He said, "We need laborers." He didn't say pray for the harvest. He said pray for laborers to go into the harvest. And then He called the 12 disciples. You see, I look through here and I hope, and if not, you can make it right. You can come to the altar and you can submit your life to Christ. But I believe this message was by design this morning and for this moment this morning, in that we could come in here and understand that you have been called to be a laborer into the harvest. I look across and I believe everyone in here, if you're not under the blood now, you have at least experienced it and you can get back under it. And if you do, you need to be a laborer for the harvest. Jesus has called you unto Him. He didn't just call the 12 disciples, He called me. He didn't just call me, Stanley, He called you. He didn't just call you, he called your bride as well. He called every one of us in here to be laborers in the harvest. Now, as you read on over in chapter 10, what you will see is that we are sent as sheep among wolves. We understand that we are going into a place that is hostile. We understand we're going into a place just like Jesus was, that when someone cries out, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me," and we lay hands on them and they recover, there's going to be some that say we didn't pray right. There's going to be some that say we're praying to the wrong God. There's going to be some that say, "Well, we ain't never done it like this. I don't know why we've got to do it like that now." There's going to be always a critic, but keep on laboring in the harvest. You are a sheep among wolves. Be ye therefore wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Just know who called you, know what he has equipped you to do, and go do the work of the kingdom, because he gave you what you needed. You see, I talked about that dynamite power and exousia power. When Jesus called the disciples to him, and I believe he called us to him also, you can make a strong biblical case for that. You can go over into John chapter 17 and you will see that Jesus prayed for himself, then he prayed for those that were there with him, and then he also prayed for them that would be called to him by those people. So even the people that I have not reached yet, Jesus has already prayed for. He has already prayed for that same anointing to be passed down from generation to generation, that same power of the Holy Ghost to be preached down and reached down and trickle down from generation to generation. What grandma done, I can do. I might have to use a different method, but I can do the same thing. But let me tell you what Paul done, I can also do. I can anoint a cloth and send it forth, and people shall be set free by the power of a prayer cloth. I shall be able to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I shall be able to call you to a baptism of the Holy Ghost and hear you speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance through the laying on of hands. We see it over and over. All of those same things we can do today. In other words, when we've been called today, we have been called with exousia power. God has given us the ability to be able to storm the gates of hell. He has given us the ability to be able to go into a lost and dying world and tell them that Jesus saves. He has given us the ability to learn and understand His Word. He has given us the ability to serve the kingdom of God and go into the harvest. But He's also given us the authority. He has given you the authority to do what He has given you the ability to do. Now you may say, well, them are the same words. No, they're not. And I hope you got that when I explained it earlier. He has called you to do a work. He has given you the seal of the Spirit. He has marked you as His in carrying forth, not with your own authority, not with your own power, but with His authority and His power to accomplish not your work, but the work of the kingdom. That's why Jabez was prospered. Remember, I opened up with that scripture out of 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It wasn't that he asked God to bless him. It wasn't that he asked God to enlarge his territory, but rather it was that he asked God to keep his hand upon him and to keep him from evil. And when you do that, you have exousia, authority coupled with ability over unclean spirits. I'm going to hit just a couple of points in this verse. Like I say, I'm so far off of my notes that I can't go back and get on track now. That's the very first thing he gave you power over. Against unclean spirits. To cast them out. You don't have to scream. You don't have to holler at them. Because they have no authority over you. They have no right against you, and they have no ability against you. An unclean spirit really is just a spirit that is in rebellion against God. We've got, I don't know how many unclean spirits. You could probably start calling some names, and there are some names in the Bible, but I would be willing to guess that there is a countless amount. There are countless amounts of angels in heaven. There's thousands and thousands and tens of thousands upon thousands. We don't know how many angels it is, but how many ever it is, there's a good amount also of fallen angels. That is evil spirits. That's what they are. Do I believe in ghosts? Yeah, I guess I do. The Holy Ghost, and then there's other ones too. You can look at me like I'm crazy or not, but there are evil spirits and there are good spirits. We entertain angels unaware, right? You can also entertain evil spirits unaware. Keep playing around with Halloween and find out what you get. And yeah, I said it exactly how I meant to say it. When you try to be something you're not and you play with the ungodly, then things happen. You entertain things unaware. They're in rebellion against God. That's why they are what they are, because they followed the lead of Satan and they fell from heaven because they rebelled against God. And then for some reason, we think we can coddle them and cast them out at the same time. Friend, you can't cast out what you're coddling. You can't cast out what you're coddling. What you pull close to you and you wrap your arms around and you hold tight, that's coddling and cuddling, right? You're stroking its head and you're making sure everything's all right. You coddle your child when they hurt themselves and you hold them tight and you rub on them and you make sure they're okay. When you do something that you need to cast out that way, you can't get rid of it. He has given you the power and the ability and the authority and the freedom and the right to get rid of it. Quit coddling it. Quit cuddling with it and get rid of it. Amen. Because they are also not only in rebellion against God, but they are also hostile to you. Look, I've had friends. We've got friends. We've all had those, right? I hope I'm not the only one that has had ones like that. They'll hug you, but they got a knife for you. They'll sink it up into your back. They'll talk good about you while you're there, but as soon as you leave the room, they start tearing you down. Nobody needs friends like that. But that is what evil spirits do. While you're in their presence, they will talk good things about how you can have this and how you can have that, and you can still serve God, and they tell you half-truths. They tell you enough truth to make you believe the lie that's in behind it. They're hostile to you. They're in rebellion against God. They're also capable of inflicting mental, moral, and physical harm. Do I believe that a demon can affect a believer? Well, if you keep coddling it, yes. I know this ain't a shouting message this morning. I'm hoping to give you something practical that you can take with you. You see, when Jesus gives you power, He called His disciples and He gave them power against. You have to be against. You can't be for. What God is against, you also have to be against. You can't coddle the things that He's against and then have the power to get rid of it. In other words, when you start coddling what's against Him, you are also against Him. Romans chapter 1 makes it pretty clear at the end of that chapter. And then when you get into that state, yes, they can inflict mental, moral, and physical harm on you. How do you think suicide comes about? And let me be plain, I'm not trying to be harsh. I know several people that have taken their own lives. One of them was a cousin that was very close to me. He and I shared a birthday 3 years apart. He's been gone 15, 16 years now. That was a tough one. But you know how you get to that point? By having mental and moral harm inflicted on you. I'm just being truthful with you. You don't seek the help that you need. You don't listen to the advice that is given to you. You walk away from things that you need to be part of. And you become someone entirely different from what God intended you to be. I've watched it play out time and again. Same thing with physical harm. Let me move on from that, because I know people are going to think that's awful harsh. But I'm just telling you the truth. You will end up in places you never intend to be if you keep coddling the things you're not supposed to coddle. Sickness, disease, affliction. I told you that, you know, the word order was a little different. Those two words really mean the same thing. So not only did Jesus, when he called us to him, give us the ability and the authority to get rid of things that are hindering us, that is hindering others. You know, you don't have to be the pastor to see a demon cast out of someone. All you have to do is be a blood-bought, spirit-filled believer. That's it. That's it. You've got the same authority. If you are blood-bought and spirit-filled, you've got the same authority and power and ability in you that I have. And sometimes you need to get rid of those things to get rid of the spiritual and moral afflictions, the physical harm. But sometimes life is just life. I don't have time to address all the issues of mental health and all of the other things, but sometimes life is just life. And it's not because you've coddled things and it's just things have happened to you in your life. My knee is not hurting because I've done something evil. It's hurting because I've done stupid stuff in my life. But it's also just part of life. I woke up this morning with a migraine, terrible migraine. It's still hurting. It's just life. It's not because the devil's after me or anything like that. It's just I've got a headache. My back hurts. I could go on whining for a while. You know what? All of it is just because life is life. We live in a fallen world. When Adam and Eve fell and they were banished from the garden, then our bodies begin to fail. At that very moment, our bodies begin to fail. And one day, with that new name written down in glory, we will have a new body. One day, we will have a new mind. One day, we will be able to live forever instead of having to face a grave. But until then, God has given us the authority and the ability, the exousia power, not only to get rid of the hindering spirits, but also to pray for the sick and they shall recover. Of all the sicknesses, the diseases, the afflictions, whether it's real or perceived, whether it's because of choices you've made, whether it's because of evil or because we just live in a fallen world, it really doesn't matter. God is the authority over all of it, and we can pray and we can see the sick recover. We can see the lame be healed. We can see sight recovered. We can see deaf ears opened up still today. And I still believe that we could see the dead raised back to life, because all of the things that Jesus done, he said we can do all the same things and even greater. And this exousia power is a special anointed power given to everyone that is blood bought. It is the freedom, the authority, the right, and the permission to follow through on Matthew 18:18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You see, church is nothing but a social group until we walk in the power of God. If we don't have the power of God active, you can scream, you can holler, you can waller in the floor, you can run the back of pews, and you can imitate every bit of it. I've even seen them put gold up in the ceiling and let gold dust fall down. Feathers. That's a whole different sermon for a whole different time. That same person also, when approached at a service about someone being possessed of the devil, he said, we're not here for that. Take him over there and do something with him. You can imitate a lot of things. You know what that is? That's a social group. That's a social group. You go to where you fit into the behavior and the way things happen. Friend, let me tell you, you better find somewhere where you don't fit in. You better find somewhere that you don't understand all that's going on. You better go somewhere where you're getting rooted and grounded in the Word, in the faith, so that when all of the noise and all of the distractions show up and the winds come and the earthquake comes and the fire comes, you can recognize that God is not always in that, but He's in the still small voice on the back end. And that, my friend, is where you find exousia, ability and authority, power to storm the gates of hell. To be able to bind here and have it bound in heaven, and to be able to loose here and have it loosed in heaven. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power, exousia, power over the nations. That's Revelation 2:26. But here's the more important thing, and I've got two verses here at the end. I'm going to hit them and I'm going to close. You know what doesn't have power? Death. Let me say, you know what doesn't have power over you? If you've got the blood of Christ, you know what don't have power over you is death. That's biblical. Because in Revelation 20, verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no exousia power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ." There blows your oneness doctrine out of the water. That blows your once saved, always saved out of the water. Blows your rapture, non-rapture theory out of the water, because you shall reign with him 1,000 years. And we're not to be weak people. If we've got something that death doesn't even have power over, are we not of all people most blessed? Matthew 22:29. I'm going to close with this, and here's why. This may seem like an odd close for this. I don't need a church that has head knowledge of power. In other words, I don't need you to have ability only. I need you to have a heart knowledge so that you have the authority to go with the ability. You see, Jesus looked at the scribes and he said, "You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures," you don't have the head knowledge, "and you don't know the power of God," you don't have the heart knowledge. Friend, the only way we will ever be able to walk in the authority that Christ has given us, the only way that we will ever be able to storm the gates of hell and win, the only way that we will be able to endure to the end and be saved so that death has no power on me, is not just a heart knowledge, not just a head knowledge. I must have the ability and I must have the authority. In other words, I must be encountered. I can't find God academically. You'll never find God in a book. Now, this has come, I'm telling you this as a seminary graduate, as someone that has traveled the world to teach, even in accredited universities. I believe in education, but you will never find God in a book. You're not even going to find God here. And you can argue with me on that all you want. You'll find His Word here, you'll find His instruction here. You'll find the head knowledge here. But friend, until you get to an altar and you come humble and broken before an almighty God, you are never going to have all that you need to be able to make it until the end of days. I need a church that has real, true, authentic head and heart ability and authority, exousia, power. And I'm telling you this morning that God is still able to provide exactly that. He called the disciples. He provided it to them. He has called you. And if you do not have it, I would invite you this morning to come to the altar and get before an almighty God and let Him encounter you and change your perspective. If you're not saved, all you have to do is come and get the blood. Submit to God. Resist the devil, The devil will flee, and then you will be covered by the blood, and you will have the rights and authority of God on your life.